Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Rosedale United Church. My name is Kristen. I think most of you know me, but just in case, for those who don't. And with me in leadership this morning is our organ scholar, Oscar Hodgson. Thank you, Oscar, for being here and providing your gifts for us today. And also, our cantor with us is Mina Lukic. Thank you, Mina, for supporting us with your voice. Rosedale United is a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing. Here in this neighborhood and in our city, we gather to learn, to grow, and to serve. And we're proud to be an affirming congregation. We represent a variety of ages and gender identities and sexualities, family configurations, backgrounds. Everyone is welcome here. As we gather, we acknowledge this land, a site of human activity for 15,000 years. It is the territory of the Huron-Wendat, the Petun First Nations, the Seneca, and most recently, the Mississaugas of the Credit River. And I grew up in Treaty 6 territory in Edmonton, on the banks of the North Saskatchewan River. And that river valley was always a healing and sacred place for me. And we too are perched on a river valley here. The Anishinaabemowin place name for the Lower Don River is Wasayish Ko Dineosh, which translates to burning bright point. And it is a sacred river valley for Indigenous peoples where they came to hunt, fish, trade. We're so grateful to gather on this land and pray to respect and honor the treaties between Indigenous and non-Indigenous peoples that govern it. Some announcements from the life and work of our church community. A reminder that immediately following the service today, member of Provincial Parliament Jessica Bell for this University Rosedale riding will be here, gathering not just with our own members, but with the neighborhood to answer any questions, just sort of have a meet and greet. That's taking place upstairs in Clark Hall. She'll be here right at 11:30, and there is coffee up there. If you want to join in that event, we'll also have coffee down here. And just look at our programs. Check out what's in your bulletin. We have a lot of new things going on. Indoor walking, which is taking place here every day at 12:30. We've realized that there are folks in our community who want to walk indoors and not outside for mobility reasons. And so we're providing that safe space for them. Also, yoga. If you have people in your life with new babies, we're starting a baby parent yoga class and a family yoga class for parents with young kids, and that starts tomorrow at 4, so spread the word. And I think that's all from me. I'm going to invite us to stand as you are able in body or spirit. And to join with me in our call to worship. When the ways of the world wear us down with constant demands or unrealistic expectations, we are invited to find refuge in God's grace. Together in worship, this is where we find our home. When the morning sun is reflected off the snow and the skies open like a blue gift of joy, we are invited to notice God's creating presence. Together in worship, we are being made new. Come, find refuge, find hope, pay attention. The Spirit calls you beloved. Together in worship, let our souls sing praise. And we sing our opening hymn, Crashing Waters at Creation.
Thank you.
Friends, the peace of Christ be with you all, and also with you. And I invite you to turn to those friends and neighbors and strangers who are around you and greet each other with this peace of Christ, especially talk to someone you haven't met, someone you don't know. I light our Christ candle this morning. We are in the season now, a new season of Epiphany, and it's a season of revelation, of brightness, of revealing of things. And it's a season that parallels the growth of light also coming back into our natural world. So we receive this warmth and this light this morning. I want to invite us into a moment of silence and then a gathering prayer. Let us pray. O God, our loving mother, loving father, we thank you for this community and its care that it extends. We lift to you this morning the family of Margaret Elizabeth Leonard, whose life we honored and celebrated yesterday, and whose beautiful memorial flowers grace our sanctuary this morning. God, our loving parent, living water, river of mercy, source of life, in whom we live and move and have our being, who quenches our thirst, refreshes our weariness, bathes and washes and cleanses our wounds, be for us always a fountain of life, and for all the world a river of hope, springing up in the midst of the deserts of despair. Honor and blessing, glory and praise to you forever. We say together the prayer of your Jesus. O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So opening the theme this morning, today is a special feast day in the Christian church. It is the day when we honor and remember the baptism of Jesus. It's called Baptism of the Lord Sunday. We move very quickly through this story. He's born and he's an adult and he is traveling to the River Jordan and being baptized. And that's what we're remembering today. And we were slated to have a baptism today. And just about 1 minute before the service started, the little girl who we were set to baptize, she's about 9 years old, said, "I have stage fright." And she said, "I want to go home." And I said, "Okay." And believe me, I tried to convince her. I said, "You know what? Every week when I go to church and I have to stand up in front of this congregation, I have stage fright too. And every week I have to call upon the courage that is within me to stand here and to be in front of people." And I said, "What if we practiced?" And we practiced, but still, she was scared. And I said, "You know what? That's okay." So, at its root, baptism is a moment of grace. It is a moment when we say to the baby or the child or the adult, "You are loved. You are loved and you are celebrated unconditionally. No matter who you are, no matter what's going on inside you, you are loved." And so I want to extend this moment of grace to all of you. I want you to remember a time in your life when you felt scared to do something, and someone helped to make you feel loved in that moment and accepted despite your fear. And equally, I want you to remember a moment in your life when maybe you felt scared to do something and through love, someone helped you rise to that occasion. I invite you into a moment of contemplation. I told Oscar we wouldn't have any music during this moment because we were doing a baptism, but I don't know, Oscar, do you want to rise to this moment with me? And just, we're just doing this in real time. So we're all going to just remember a grace moment, and we're going to give ourselves the grace in this moment because that's what baptism is about. So I invite you into this reflective time while Oscar plays. Thank you, Oscar. I invite Anne and Peter with our scripture readings this morning.
The first reading is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. That says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that in my name my glory I give to no other, not any praise to idols. See the former things that have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. May this reading be blessed to our hearts and to our understanding.
This is a reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill our all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." May these words comfort us and challenge us and inspire us.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mina. Thank you, Oscar. You know, songwriters write songs and they get to perform them over and over and over again. And as ministers, we write and we share what we write, and we only get to say it once, and then it's just gone. But some things, I believe, are worth saying twice. And what I'm about to share with you is my absolute favorite interpretation of the baptism of the Lord and what it means for each of us. And I have revised and updated a song that I originally sang for you a number of years ago. But I'm excited to sing it again and to have you hear it, perhaps in a new and different way. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Each new year begins with the sense that we stand before a great blank canvas. A little over a week ago, we turned a fresh page in the book of our lives, started a new chapter. Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Wrote the poet Mary Oliver. A new year arrives, and we start to dream. What would it look like, we wonder, if we were to live as the best possible version of ourselves? What would it look like if we really lived up to our potential, to determine our highest priorities, to stop putting off what we've been putting off? We stand like great artists, poised like Michelangelo, brush dipped in paint like Jane Austen, pen fresh, ready to make our mark in this new year, 2026. Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Do you think Jesus made resolutions? Do you think he ever asked himself what it would look like for him to live his best life? I wonder, because the site where John was performing baptisms on the Jordan River was at a minimum 3-day journey from Nazareth. Jesus likely walked up to a week to join the line of people waiting to be dunked under the water by this strange man dressed in camel hair. Jesus didn't just stumble upon the Jordan River and John the Baptist by chance. There was some resolve behind the decision. And I don't think it was a decision he came to easily. Jesus' decision to get baptized was a decision to completely shift the focus of his life. And the story in Matthew makes it look like this was easy. Matter of fact, leave everything, start a new ministry. But it can't have been easy. Repent. That was John the Baptist's message. The word in Greek means to turn yourself entirely in another direction. The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same, John is recorded as saying in the Gospel of Luke. When tax collectors came to be baptized and asked what it meant for them to repent, to turn, John said, "Don't collect any more than you're required. Repent. Do a 180. Don't just think about what it means to live your best life. Think about how to give your neighbor who is struggling a better life." What compelled Jesus to travel to John? Perhaps it was something he heard at his synagogue. Perhaps Jesus took his question, "How exactly will I live my best life this year?" to his synagogue. And perhaps that day, he'd heard the rabbi read the same text we just heard from Isaiah chapter 42. Here is my servant. I have called you to bring forth justice, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. The book of Isaiah was an ancient text, even in Jesus' time. It was written when the people of the ancient kingdoms of Israel and Judah were living in exile in Babylon, during a time when many were wondering what it meant to live their best lives. Isaiah was a prophet who lived among the members of the exiled community, and he communed with the Spirit of God and wrote for his people a surprising answer. They weren't to become vengeful, forceful, or violent. To live one's best life was to live as a servant to others, to embody God's justice and kindness. I have called you to be a covenant for all people, to be a promise, a light to the nations. Perhaps Jesus heard the text that we just heard, and perhaps that's what led him to John and what made John's message to repent compelling to him. Perhaps Jesus was asking himself what it would look like for him to live as God's servant, what it would look like for him to be concerned about and to be a light to his neighbors. Have you ever wondered how some people make a go of it? All of a sudden, totally unbidden, this question will worm its way into our ears and our minds. We were on a road trip, my family and I, and we stopped to eat in this nowhere kind of town. It wasn't on anybody's map, at a nowhere kind of restaurant. And our server was a single mom. She said she had two boys at home. And, you know, we were there very late. It must have been 10 p.m. at night. And I wondered, how was she making a go of it? Paid minimum wage and measly tips. Let's say right now you're a single parent and you live in Toronto and you work 40 hours a week at minimum wage, which is $17.60 an hour. That's $2,800 a month. Subtract $1,800 for the cheapest basement apartment, $650 for before and after school care for your kid at the YMCA, $143 for a Metro Pass, and you're left with just $207 a week for groceries, hydro, cell phone and internet, clothing, dentist bills, and we haven't even gotten to entertainment, lessons, vacations. How are people making a go of it? Do you know there are still 38 reserves in Canada that don't have access to clean drinking water? Some Indigenous kids have lived their whole lives so far never being able to turn on a tap and have clean water come out. To brush their teeth or to have a cold drink, you've got to boil the water first. How are people making a go of it? We're thinking right now in January about how to live our best lives. But another question keeps worming its way into our ears and our thinking. What would it look like for our neighbors who are struggling to live their best lives too? What would it look like for us to live as servants of God, to be a light for others, a promise? A few years ago, we took our kids to New York State, where my husband's father is from. And we were retracing the journey of my husband's great-grandparents, who were Russian Jews, who came through Ellis Island, and they anglicized their name to Philipson. We have no idea what it was before. And in New York City, we took our kids to the Tenement Museum on the Lower East Side, to the kind of apartment building their ancestors lived in as new immigrants. 5 stories, 22 apartments. We visited 2 of them, which were on display, which had been recreated to look as they would have in the early 20th century. And In the first apartment, there were three tiny rooms. You walked into the kitchen. Immediately to your left was the bedroom, just big enough for one bed, no windows. To your immediate right was the front room, which doubled as the family's sewing workshop. And this was a space for a family of seven, two parents, five kids, workers coming in every day to sew, and there's no air conditioning and one window, and you cooked on a wood-burning stove. The kids would sleep in the kitchen. But this, I thought, was the worst of it. In that apartment, there was no running water or toilets. Can you imagine having to trudge down all those stairs to use the outhouses, shared by up to 200 other people, and all the way down to the single tap for water, bucket in one hand? Was running water not a thing in the early 20th century in New York, we asked? Had that not yet been innovated? And the tour guide said, yes, no, it was a thing. Wealthy families had running water and flush toilets. No, it was just the landlord wanted to save his money. How did people make a go of it? The second apartment we toured had been frozen in time just a few years after the first one we saw. And there were the same three tiny rooms, but here was a sink with running water. And on this floor now, a shared bathroom. An improvement. What happened? And the tour guide said a question had wormed its way into the ears and minds of some of the wealthy and powerful living in that gilded city. What would it look like, they asked, for my neighbor who is struggling to live a better life? And so they stuck their necks in at City Hall, stuck their noses into city business, advocated on behalf of those who lived in the tenements, lobbied, and they got government regulations passed. Martin Luther King said, human progress never rolls in on the wheels of inevitability. It comes through the tireless efforts of people willing to be co-workers with God. He wrote those words from a jail cell where he'd been thrown for sticking his neck out, sticking his nose into policies and regulations because the same question had wormed its way into his ear. What would it look like for my neighbors who are struggling to live their best lives? Let's not pretend it was easy for Jesus to repent, to turn, and to transform his focus and his thinking from what's best for me to what's best for my neighbor. I don't think we need to romanticize the journey he took to the Jordan River to the site of his transformation. I bet he wanted to turn back at times, to stick to carpentry, and to supporting his own good life. I bet there were times on the road when he wanted to go back and just focus on himself and his own family. Why did he keep going down this road that would ask so much of him? The next time we see him in the synagogue, it's he who is reading from the scroll, another passage in the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Why did he take up such a challenging ministry, inaugurated at his baptism? Well, he was called to it. Jesus was called. It wasn't easy, and it wasn't entirely the path he would have chosen for himself had he been entirely on his own, but God called him. Don't think the water wasn't cold and uncomfortable. It was, but when he came up out of it, there was that voice. Here is my servant, my son, my beloved. Jesus was called. God had put God's Spirit in him. And people, you know, people can do the most amazing things when they're called. There's a song in Les Misérables, "Bring Him Home." And it's a prayer sung by Jean Valjean, and it starts with these notes that are impossible to hit. I can't do it, but you know what I'm talking about, that line that goes, "God on high." Yeah. I'm not called to do that. But you know, day after day and performance after performance and always in front of hundreds and hundreds of other people, Calm Wilkinson, the original Valjean, would hit the notes. People can do the most amazing things when they're called to it. Something upholds them, takes them by the hand, and keeps them. I was talking with the coordinator of the Alcoholics Anonymous group that meets here on Mondays and Thursdays, and he said, I've been sober for 37 years, and we never cancel a meeting, he said. I'm at every single one, even if it's Christmas or New Year's, he said, I'm there. And there was a point in his life, he said, when he couldn't imagine himself where he is now, sober for decades. But people can do amazing things when they're called. Now, most of us haven't journeyed to the Jordan River, but we have been baptized, many of us, like Jesus. We've journeyed to the font. And we have gathered in this congregation to hear the same words of Scripture that summoned the imagination of the people of Israel and of Jesus of Nazareth, the vision of the servant of God, that person of courage and conviction and hope and faith. He will bring forth justice to the nations. I have called you, God says, to be a covenant and a light. And people can do the most amazing things when they're called by God. And we are called to be servants, to be the church. But isn't it enough, God, to just focus on living our best lives, we might wonder? How about we just write in our gratitude journals and take a break from our phones on Sundays? How about that? Well, you heard the words from Isaiah. God calls us to be servants. I have called you to open the eyes that are blind, God says. But what if we just carve out more time to see friends? Sure. But God also calls us to be servants. I have called you to bring out the prisoners from the dungeons of poverty and economic oppression, God says. Can't we just update our life vision? But God says, I have called you to be servants. I have called you to be the church and to join in the protection of the public. At the start of a new year, God calls us to be the church. A question has wormed its way into our ears and our thinking, and it's a sacred question. What would it look like for our neighbors who are struggling to live their best lives? What does it mean for us as a congregation to answer this question together this year? People of Rosedale United, God is calling us to stick our necks out, to advocate, to lobby on behalf of, to protest, to get up, to stand up for the issues that matter. Affordability, the human rights of Indigenous peoples, the protection of this planet. God is calling us in the same way God has always called people of faith. Here are my servants. Establish justice. Now tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Amen. Friends, we stand and sing in body or spirit in response, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart.
Thank you.
Friends, I invite us to join together in our Eucharistic prayer and our service of communion. There will be lines for you, so do follow along in your bulletin. Let us pray. Great God, who creates the unimaginable reaches of the stars, and who knits us together in our mother's wombs, we praise you for your act of imagination and creation, and for the wide world into which you have set us to live with wonder and for your glory. Be with us. Weeping God, who has seen the broken heart of the world and who longs for health in your children, who has seen our tearing and has sent us holy ones for our mending, we praise you for your prophets, for your Jesus, who have suffered for great love. Be with us still. God, who comes gentle as a dove and as tongues of fire, may your Holy Spirit light on us again. On the night before he died, Jesus had supper with his companions, and he took a loaf of bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he passed it among them, saying, "Drink this, do this in remembrance of me." Through this loaf and cup, Jesus lives within us. In word and deed, Jesus lives among us. At this time, we remember all those with whom you would have us share your feast. And so we pray for all who are in sorrow or in pain, for all who are ill or alone, for all who live with fear, oppression, or hunger, for all whom the world counts as last and least. We pray for all of us, all humans, people of all faiths, as we strive for peace and justice, and for the earth and the fragile web of life we share, and for our families and friends. Transform this bread and cup and change us so that we may be gentle in love and strong for justice. Amen. Friends, this feast and this table are open to all. Anyone who longs to walk in the way of love and justice is welcome. The bread is gluten-free. There are no barriers here. Come, for all is now ready. Friends, let us pray. What a moment of grace this is, living, loving God, to be among this people, to share in your feast, to be sustained and nourished for another week, and for all the work that is ours to do and all the work that you call us to. Transform our hearts, help us to serve in ways that are unique to each of us and tailored to our gifts and our skills. Comfort us and walk with us always. Amen. Friends, we sing together our closing hymn, When Jesus Comes to be Baptized. And note the verses we're singing. We're singing verses 1 and 2, and then 4 and 5. Go from here to live out your baptismal faith and let the waters of creation buoy you up and give you strength. Go from here nourished at this table of love, and let the Holy One of Bethlehem be your guide and your light. Go in peace. Our sung blessing is new for this season. I think many of you will recognize it and know it. It's called When You Walk From Here. You'll learn it as the weeks go on. I invite you to join with us now.